All right, I'm recording now. I always like to announce that.
Be on your best behavior.
Yeah. But we'll take lesson seven. We'll start with the reading the psalm responsively, and then we'll go back to lesson six and start with the questions where we left off. But front page of lesson seven, I'll read the plain text, and the group will read the bold text. I rejoice with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord."
Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem.
Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together.
That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel.
Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure.
May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels.
For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you.
For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity.
Amen. All right. We have a couple new people in, I guess, from Pastor Watershot's class. What we normally do in this class is take a moment. If someone has a good story to share in their last week on any witnessing or evangelizing that they had an opportunity to do, or to encourage one another. So, any stories to share?
I have a little bit of a story. We were at a little girl's birthday party in our neighborhood yesterday, and her parents, we were talking about where Susanna goes to school, and so St. Mark's and Citrus Heights, and talked about the private school and the Christian school opportunities, and I think it was a good opportunity to witness because one family is particularly interested in their son going to a private school. Mm-hmm. So we're going to give him the flyer and the business card, and mm-hmm. you know, so in a little way I think we're able to witness to them and just kind of show through our example what a wonderful education the Christian education can be. Mm-hmm. That's kind of sad.
Could I brag on your wife a little bit?
Oh, yeah. Sure. I do. Why? Go ahead.
Greg's on the other end of it. We were at a dinner party Thursday night, and it was hosted by a guy who I would guess he's maybe Catholic, or maybe that's where his roots are.
He's Greek Orthodox.
Greek Orthodox, okay. Mm-hmm. But he was at one end of the table where Linda was seated next to him, and I was seated next to Linda, and she turned the conversation toward, he's real interested in education, so she turned the conversation toward physical education and fighting childhood obesity, and then had a chance to talk about St. Mark's educational program and brought St. Mark's into the conversation, and several times they would turn it toward what St. Mark's is about. So that was kind of fun to watch and be a little bit of a part of. And by the end of the evening, he and his wife said they'd come and hear the kids sing. We'll wait and see.
Yeah,
but
we'll see.
Yeah, yeah. But anyway, it was.
Well, and until next year. Yeah.
on top of that, Joe, the younger guy that was at the dinner, his wife is
Catholic.
36 weeks pregnant, or anyway, very very
Three
pregnant.
And a half weeks. She's
yeah, she's due very soon, and you know, pulled out that little card and. You're going to get the baby baptized, where are you going to church, you know, just so.
I think he had said when I met him Monday night that he is Lutheran and his wife's Catholic.
Yeah, and they're looking. For,
they're looking, yeah.
Yeah,
yeah.
And they're looking. So. Anyway, any other stories?
Well, I think it's just, we always have to be ready because you never know when it's going to come. And I always have to be looking, because if we're not anticipating that a witnessing opportunity is going to be there, we will be so focused on what we're going to do next that we'll often miss it. And I had another friend of mine who was sitting in my dental chair, and I was almost ready to run out the room, but she wanted to ask another question because she had been in a conversation with someone. I don't know if it was a friend or acquaintance or whatever, but talking about what happens after we die and all of this. Do we go right to be in, are we right in heaven? Do we stay in the grave for a while and all of this? And we had a chance to just talk about how, you know, kind of try to comprehend how eternity works when we're so focused in on time constraints, and we deal with time. That's all we know. Even when we don't know we're dealing with time, we deal with time. And just to think that God is beyond that, and eternity is not just a long time, it's no time. And but it was really fun to just have an opportunity to talk like that. It's fun to do, and you know, just those little opportunities to clarify confusion. Yes. Mm-hmm. We got to be ready for that.
And with your patients, they really can't talk back.
He's getting these new things where they on the arms. It's a new style of evangelism.
If you think they listen, you can take as long as you want to proceed.
I think you need a little more Noacane here. A little relaxing. All right, we'll go to lesson 6, and page 3 is where we left off. If I remember correctly, we had just finished question 5, and question 5 we were talking about 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, which is talking about being a Jew for the Jews and a Gentile for the Gentiles, and going through that section, and then looking at a couple examples through that. Anything we want to close the loop on 5 before we move on? I think we answered it all already. Okay. All right, then in that section there, His Word in My Life, learning to adapt is not easy. First, we have to know when it is necessary to adapt. Second, we must overcome our natural aversion to changing our way of doing things. Imagine someone of a different generation, culture, or personality. How might you have to adapt in order to share the gospel?
This just came to my mind. We were, the schools in the process of evaluating some Spanish DVDs, we'd use them to do some Spanish instruction. Mm-hmm. And I put one on during lunch, and it happened to be all about the Spanish celebration of the dead, which is like, it's kind of like our Halloween, but it's like our All Saints Day in November. We celebrate a year, Saints Triumphant, but they have like a whole, it very much showed how they set up altars in their homes, and they put all these things on their altars to honor the dead and remember them, And it gave me kind of a weird feeling, because it didn't explain it like if it's closely related to, religion. But I just was like watching this going, what? They have altars and they put all these things on their altar, And so I stopped it and I, talked with the kids about how that could, how easily that could lead to worship. You're worshiping these people who have died, rather than just remembering them. We talked about the whole idea of an altar and, what we do on an altar and how an altar was used in Bible times and that. And it just, you could be involved in a cultural experience like that with someone, and you'd have to be real careful not to make it a worship. If you were celebrating that with somebody in the Spanish culture, without hurting their feelings about this celebration. Mm-hmm. It was really important to them. Mm-hmm. But yet, just was interesting.
Yeah, well, the third and fourth grade, how they could easily be astray,
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And definitely going back to that the passage in Corinthians there, it's a balance, and you want to be a Jew for the Jews and a Gentile for the Gentiles, but though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. You know, so you definitely have to balance how do you interact with a different culture, but yet don't violate Christ's law. You know, if they're doing some kind of sacrifice or something, then you're like, oh, I can't do that. But, you know, it's a balance. It's not easy.
Okay.
Yes?
Well, I know with the Hmong mission in South Sacramento, and the Hmong have their cultural superstitions that are really hard. And the way the Synod is handling it is finding one of the group and training them to be pastors, because they won't listen to anyone out of their culture. Mm-hmm. And like the first pastor Laura we had, he was doing very well, but he got ill and left. Now the younger man is there. Well, they're all superstitious, because is he now going to leave us also? And he's not old enough to be telling us what to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and there's some cultural stuff that's just hard to get past.
Mm-hmm.
The one I thought of was just today's generation of, you know, cell phones and iPods and just everyone's plugged in today.
Mm-hmm.
And I think of a great thing that Wells is doing is, if anyone's done the Time of Grace iPod stuff, you can plug your iPod into the computer and it downloads all the latest sermons and Bible studies and whatnot, and I tell kids at work about it all the time. We had after the plane crash last fall, this rich lady from down south wanted to give something to the Coast Guard, and everyone at the air station got a little iPod with the Coast Guard emblem on the back.
Wow.
So everyone that I work with got this free iPod, and then so. Now that I see people with these iPods, I'm like, you know, you should go to Time of Grace. There's some great family stuff on there. There's some great Bible studies and worship. And and plug it in. They walk away and they listen to God's Word for half an hour. And it's so simple. It, you know, that's one way to adapt. So, all right, the next question there. Paul teaches us how important it is to adapt, but he also reminds us that that there are limits. I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law. How might Paul have been tempted to sin in adapting to his methods to reach others?
Well, he could have. He had the freedom there to just forget the task he was doing, and instead of like the next sentence is, he's to win the loss. I mean, he could have just, I think that he might have had a choice there or been tempted to adapt to all the other things and just forget about what his whole reason is to be there, was to win the loss.
Yeah. Brett?
I don't know how these undercover cops can do their job, because in order to become trusted by these nefarious people, they have to become like them and do their things and prove themselves. And I think that would be an awfully hard position to be in and not become a criminal. Here, this is not the same thing, because the motive on doing it is because we're doing what Christ has asked us to do and spreading His good news, and we're doing it out of a love for the people that we are adapting for. So we're not trying, so if they're doing something that's not correct, that goes against God's will, then because of our love for these people, we should be able to have the freedom to say, yes, I'm part of, we are brothers and sisters in Christ if you're a believer, but we don't have to do these things. You know what I mean? So it's possible to say, wait a minute, that's not, you're going too far. That's wrong.
Yeah. I think of, you know, we started it last week, but, you know, Paul was with the Gentiles, and then when he came back to be with the Jews again, he went through all the ceremonial cleansings and all of that before he came back in to worship with the Jews. And
Like a real simple illustration would be like our missionaries in Africa. You know, they have to use, they still use a service very much like ours in the different parts of the service, but the music has to be totally different. Mm-hmm. You know, because you have to adapt to their, you know, their style of music and things, you know. And you know, that's true about congregations within the Wells, just in the States too, depending on where they are and what kind of ministry they're in. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things they adapt is music.
Yeah, well, I think that goes both ways too, where there's some that are probably too stuck to, you know, we should be worshiping German.
Yeah. It hasn't been that long.
Yeah. And it's got to go, yeah. You know.
My son, John, and I were in Minneapolis a couple weekends ago. We went to a Wells church on the south side of Minneapolis. And we happened to end up at their contemporary service. And they have an 8 o'clock morning, you know, traditional. I guess traditional people tend to get up earlier, but we didn't. We went to the contemporary service, and it's in a neighbor that's changing, a lot of different people with different ethnic backgrounds. And you can just see, walking into the church, that the worship style was, prior to the service, was more casual. People are walking up and down, talking to people, visiting before the service. Like, we come, and we want to sit and be quiet and meditate and that. And they're visiting that, and then the pastor got them started talking. And you can see he had adapted, you know, the whole style of the service to fit the people he was reaching out to. Yet it still had the liturgy, you know, the hymns. It wasn't a rock band type, you know, service. It had the same familiar hymns. In Christ Alone was one of them. And then there's a contemporary worship little spiral-bound hymnal that Wells has too. So he had adapted, but it was very much in line with our typical liturgy and that. Mm-hmm. So he hadn't, you know, crossed the line, so to speak. But it certainly was designed to make people who, without much of a church background or any from different ethnic backgrounds, comfortable to come in and worship and also connect with people and do the social thing, which is a big, you know, big part of what they want to do.
Yeah. All right. Let's move on to the next part there. I will give you a couple minutes just to scan through John chapter 3 and 4, and then you can kind of hone in on the verses we're going to be talking about. We're going to be looking at Nicodemus in John 3, 1 through 21. I'll get you a Bible here. And then the Samaritan woman in 4 and following verses. Anyone else need a Bible? And then, let me see, what was the other one? We're looking at the royal official there towards the end of John chapter 4. So we'll give you a couple minutes if you could review that. Chapter 3 and 4 of John. We'll focus in on a couple verses that we can actually read. But Jesus knows what's in a person's heart. He also knows the unique needs of individuals. The three conversations in John chapter 3 and 4 demonstrate Jesus' ability to deal uniquely with different personalities. His goal was the same, to bring each person to faith, but he varied his approach and adapted his witness. So first we'll look at Nicodemus in John 3, 1 through 21. What's unique about Jesus' communication with each of these people? Consider their ages, life situation, hurts, family lives, cultures, and burning questions. So what do we know about Nicodemus? Yeah, yes. Yeah, very starting out there.
Then he would have been one to observe all the traditions and be very strong in obeying everything.
Yeah, yeah. I always remember it, you know, Sadducees are sad because they don't believe in the resurrection. And the Pharisees are, how fair am I? I'm so better than the rest of you. So, you know, he was... Pharisee named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he would have been very educated. He would have known all the law and laws on top of the law. So and we know that about Nicodemus. What else? Or I guess how did Jesus use that knowledge? Chuck.
We made a point, being a Pharisee, he said, you are Israel's teacher, he said in verse 10, and you do not understand these things. So he used it to kind of reinforce or kind of get his attention. Please listen to me.
And I think the one that's kind of jumping out at me, he asked him a question. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. I guess he doesn't ask a question, but he declared that as a fact. And then Nicodemus asked the question, how can a man be born again? You know, certainly he's not going to go back into his mother's womb. And that started the conversion there of, yeah, you didn't take place in your first birth and you don't take place in your second birth. But he definitely used Nicodemus' intellect, right, to kind of start the conversation.
Well, Nicodemus is kind of coming to him with a, help me with my to-do list, things I can check off to know that I've done the right thing. Because you obviously know you do the miracles, so you're one who can give me the right answers. And Jesus is saying, no matter how hard you work, you're not going to do it on your own.
And, you know, Jesus confronted the Pharisees often. And, you know, woe to you, and was very firm with them. And notice he's not here with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus had a lot to lose. You know, he's likely going to get ostracized by the rest of the Pharisees by coming and talking to Jesus and giving Jesus credibility. So, you know, he definitely, in a loving way, asked some questions that... you know, use the intellect and the knowledge that Nicodemus had to get him thinking about, you know, how do you get to heaven? What happened? How do you think you're getting to heaven? All right, moving down then in the chapter 4. What about the Samaritan woman? What do we know about her?
She was only part Jew. She was of another culture. And so, but Jesus doesn't have, there's no reason for Jesus to go by such restrictions. Mm-hmm. And Jesus could, nothing will stop him just because she's of another culture. That's one thing.
But weren't the Samaritans also shunned by the Jews?
Yeah, you look at the end of verse 9 there. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So really, Jesus shouldn't even been talking to her.
Right.
Because Jews don't talk to Samaritans. And then on top of that...
He used her job, so to speak, like coming to the well to draw water to... direct his conversation to spiritual things.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and what, and from later on in the, you know, verses 16 and 17 there, what it appears that she is not married, but yet acting as though she's married with mm-hmm. several men.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he knew that, of course, and so he asked her a question that would bring that out in the conversation.
Mm-hmm.
He said, or said, go call your husband and come back.
Yeah. So he definitely confronted her sin. I would, you know, she probably didn't have a lot of exposure to any of the Pharisees or any of the law before this. He confronted her sin and he gave her, you know, gave her some comforting words though too, right? You know, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. And time is coming, has now come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So he definitely included her and had her look ahead.
The first, like going back to Nicodemus, the barrier there was strict observance of just the law that was a barrier to understanding mm-hmm. Jesus. Here, her biggest barrier was cultural prejudices that had been set up that would separate her from the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so he tore down those cultural barriers or prejudices just by associating with her and ignoring those things that she had been told were important.
Not only told, experienced.
Yeah.
Probably her entire life.
Yeah, so, and then, you know, showed her who he was, and I mean, it made a huge difference in her, and she ran off and told everybody in the town, and mm-hmm. you know, became a wonderful witness right there. So,
yeah.
So, you know, she was uncomfortable about her private life, and so in witnessing, that's often what happens. You don't really look for it, but you're helping the purpose of the person in their deepest need.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it sort of comes out in conversation, but not always right away, but it comes out like, I mean, she sort of, didn't she sort of change the subject? You know, she didn't want to talk about her private life, and but then Jesus came back to that, right? And then wasn't there something in there about worship? I'm trying to find that.
Well, yeah, later on, verse 21.
On.
But, yeah, I think that is very true. I mean, who wants, you know, no one in this room and no one in the world wants their sin exposed. We all have sin, and that's certainly what the devil wants. Hide your sin, don't tell anyone, no one will know. And,
yeah. You're the only one.
Yeah.
You're
You know, Jesus knew. Hey, look, that's right, you don't have a husband. You have five husbands. And, you know, told her she was a sinner, but yet told her that, you know, she could worship him, and she went with joy and told the rest of the town. So, all right, what about the last part of chapter 4 there, the royal official? Starting in chapter 4, 49. And if you look, it actually kind of starts with 43. So what do we know about this official?
Well, he was even further from the chosen people not being having any affiliation with the Jews, and yet his belief in Jesus was profound, in that when Jesus told him that his son was healed, he believed him. He didn't require proof, didn't ask any other questions, just mm-hmm. believed him. Maybe it's more of an example of, to say, you know, belief in Jesus, again, isn't about all the things you do, it's how well do you know who Jesus is mm-hmm. and trust him.
I think one time, I think if I remember this right, when we were talking about this, the pastor, this Pastor Warstrad, brought out that, you know, this royal official would have been someone who was used to giving orders and, uh-huh. and having people carry them out. And yet he recognized Jesus' authority as someone who could, you know, who could say, you can go, your son will live, and recognize that as you know, his word is true and above what somebody else's word would be. Just like he as an official would have authority over others, he recognized that Jesus' authority was higher, and that if Jesus said to him, you know, you can go, your son will be healed, that, you know, now he's receiving like an order, you know, and he recognizes Jesus' authority is greater than his.
Well, the royal official starts with the, well, it's a request, I guess, but still, come down, you know, he wants him to come to his son. Jesus is like, I don't need to come, your son will live, you know. So he... certainly that there's a dynamic of who's in charge there.
Well, he also addresses him as sir, right? And that's, you know, somebody that has more authority than yourself, right?
Or someone from the south, maybe.
Yeah. And then he walked 20 miles, right? And this is where the son got healed?
Yeah. Well,
he walked 20 miles?
Yeah, I think what stuck out to me on this one, here Jesus uses someone who's desperate. My son is going to die. I don't have anyone else to go to. What am I going to do? And Jesus uses that need. Where this royal official probably would have said, look, I'm in charge here. I'm the one that gives orders. I don't need you, Jesus. Get lost. But he was desperate because he knew his son was going to die. And, you know, what an opportunity Jesus used there. He adapted to use that desperation in this royal official's mind to share the gospel with them, you know. And that's what stuck out with me. And he did it firmly, but yet he did it lovingly.
And you know that distance should not ever be a problem, because this guy walked 20 miles. So if we are to witness for somebody far, far away, that's no excuse.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's no problem.
All right. Moving. Any other thoughts on these three examples here in John? Okay. And then going on to the last page of lesson 6 there. Jesus never said, write down this piece of information. Someday you'll need it. Sometimes we're accused of having all the right answers to questions people aren't asking. How might this happen?
Met them where they were, and his conversation was always directed to what was going on in their life right then. You know, because I mean, you can meet someone and try to witness and then try to start at the beginning and go, you know, like
start in Genesis,
the whole thing rather than, you know, like Brett was saying, you just meet their question at the time, mm-hmm. you know, and where they are in their life at that time, and start there.
Mm-hmm. And if you're going to start someplace, you know, maybe it's how do you think you're going to heaven, or you know, you can cut right to the chase.
Or do you even, you know, what do you think happens after?
Yeah, what's going to happen when you die?
After all this stuff is not important anymore. Yeah, you know, what, and see what their response is. Mm-hmm. And you know, they might be, I just evaporate, and you can start. Or, oh, I've been good enough. I'm going to go to some good place. You know, and then you kind of pick up on whatever that answer is.
Mm-hmm.
But if you immediately leap to when a person says, "I'm also like the stress level manager. I'm all stressed out," and you say, "Oh, Christ is the answer," you haven't kind of picked up, as Rosemarie said, where they are, and then brought them through conversation to that.
Mm-hmm.
And then they see, okay, another, some, you know, hyped up Christian that, you know, doesn't understand me and my situation.
Yeah. Let's get into some specific examples of, and these should be pretty simple. Discuss practical ways you may need to adapt to communicate Christ to each of the following: a stressed out manager, a mother, and a teenager.
This is hard for me. You thought that you say it pretty easy, but why? What do you know, stressed out manager? Always have to find out, I guess, what their hurt, you know, they probably talk about what their needs and hurts and interests are, but to communicate Christ to a stressed out manager, I don't know, it's a hard one for me.
Something's bothering you, sir. What can I do? What can I take off of your plate so you can focus on this or that or whatever? And I may not actually say Jesus died on the cross for your sins and, you know, and give him the gospel, but my giving attitude is a witness. And he later on, a week down the road or whatever, comes back and says, "I really appreciate you taking that whatever off my hands. That allowed me to do this or allowed me to do that." And then I can reply with something like, "Well, you know, it's the least I could do. You know, I got a God in heaven who died for me on the cross, and I was just trying to share that joy." And it's remember, this is a long-term relationship. Hopefully, that you don't have only one opportunity.
Term.
Yeah, I think,
and that's just my thoughts. You
right,
know,
right.
We in general, and men in particular, don't like to see people having problems. And as a guy, I want to fix it. And I live in a home with all women, and they don't always want me to just fixing it is not the most important thing. And I'm still learning that I need to understand what they're going through. And sometimes to just acknowledge how frustrating that must be or disappointing that is or whatever is probably more important than taking it off their plate.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm more the stressed out manager. So, you know, I could identify with things that would be stressing out the manager. As far as a stressed out employee or an unfulfilled employee, it's like, well, just do your job and you'll be appreciated, you know. Yeah, I'll fix that problem real easy. But, you know, they have other things going on. They've got a family, they've got health concerns maybe, they've got who knows what it might be.
Mm-hmm.
And to just be able to get out of my own skin and try to show some compassion about another person, that's just not a natural thing to do at all.
Mm-hmm.
But I think I think that's what we need to learn to do. And how do you do that?
I guess what I would stress is patience and realizing that we're not salesmen. It's not, I got one chance with this person and it's done.
Well, I'm not even talking about sharing the gospel yet. I'm talking about getting to a point where you have an opportunity to share the gospel. Uh-huh. How do you, if you come across as the person with all the answers and the fix-it person, I don't know that people are even going to come to you,
mm-hmm.
or even listen to what you have to say all the time, unless, I don't know, because maybe I'm wrong.
I would state it as fact. Yeah, God gave us a beautiful day today, or, mm-hmm. you know, Isn't it wonderful how God does whatever whatever you're trying to, the rain. Yeah, we certainly did need some rain. Isn't it wonderful how God gives us rain? Or whatever, just state it as fact. Be patient and realize it's long term.
How about it is true though that the men try to fix it, and there's sometimes it's not fixable. It's just listenable.
Well, and sometimes we do it not for the other person, but I get uncomfortable when someone else is uncomfortable.
We do it for us, not
I do it for me. You know, so that you don't have to worry about that, and you can get on with taking care of things for me now. So don't let this bother. I can say this because Trish isn't here. But
it's recorded, though.
So just log on.
How about the teenager or the new mother? One thing that Linda has done, and we've experienced it too, the Coast Guard is really good about this. When someone has a baby, all the families will join together and bring meals. And heck, when Abby was born, our first was born, I don't think we cooked for 2 weeks. We were up in Kodiak, a small little town. It's a very tight Coast Guard community. And had a wonderful church up there too. We didn't cook for 2 weeks. Meals arrived, and there's no, Jesus died on the cross for your sin there either, but it's certainly a witness, and you certainly get a foot in the door to have it start a conversation that later can lead to a little eternal conversation.
You know, I'm going to, you some people may get upset with me for bringing this up, but it goes to what we're talking about, though. I've encountered people, as I'm sure we all have, and you say, how are you doing? And instead of just saying fine, they'll say, I'm blessed. And I think, okay, that gives me an idea that this is probably a believer and all of that. I don't know exactly how they feel blessed or who is blessing them necessarily when I'm just meeting them, but it opens a door. But sometimes it's almost a baiting where they're saying, come on, ask me. Ask me why I'm blessed. Go ahead, just ask, because I want to tell you. I want to witness and share all this stuff to you. And I think I don't like that. I think I'm being used and I'm being manipulated, and I'm doing it so that they can satisfy themselves and say, a witness today. I did my job. Okay, I'm pushing it here, but
I think the
witnessing part has to be for the pertinent person to whom you're witnessing, not to say, yep, I'm a witness. Every day I'm witnessing, I'm saying how God's blessing us and as he should be blessed, he is blessing you and you should realize that. But the person that's getting that, it may get through many times because the Holy Spirit works in wonderful ways, but I don't know that we should feel like we're manipulating people or people should feel like we're manipulating them. And I mean, I remember going to lunch with this guy and he wanted to share me his idea about what it was, but he didn't just come out and say, this is what I want to share, this, here it is. He kept saying different things about that would make most normal people say, well, what is that? And I knew that's what he was doing. I never asked. And he got so frustrated. By the end of the lunch, he's buying my lunch, and I'm not asking the question.
But are you saying we shouldn't be nice to people and bring a new mother a meal?
No, I'm saying that we shouldn't bait people or just throw God's blessings on them to make sure. You got to realize God's blessing you. You do realize God's blessing you, don't you? How do we do that in such a way that it comes across loving? We care about this person more. I care about Greg more than I care about me fulfilling my witnessing obligation. Does that make sense?
Goes back to the adaptation, right? I mean, if you're adapting, it's not that you're doing something for you. You're doing something for them.
Right. And so, yeah. So I think that's the most important thing.
I think the lesson there is you're getting across is how we present ourselves to someone's potential unbeliever. Because as a believer, I know what you mean. how are you doing today? Oh, I'm so blessed. Let me tell you. I say to myself, okay, I'd love to share that, but this person obviously has a real strong agenda to witness, and that's fine, but that can be a turnoff if we come across too strongly at the beginning. And if we work blessings into the conversation and use the word blessed instead of lucky and things like that, it's a little more of a way that they don't feel put off, as opposed to feeling, okay, here's another, you know, hyper-Christian wanting to convert me.
But I think what you're experiencing, and tell me if I'm wrong, most people today in the United States, because they don't believe in election, witness with an ultimatum. They're almost salesmen, because look, you have to make a decision, you have to make it today, because I'm standing right in front of you. And that's where the pressure comes in. And that's absolutely, that's positively not what we should be doing.
I know people who...
So don't take those examples as the way to do it. Take it, stated it. It's a beautiful day because God decided to give rain or sun or whatever, and just leave it at that. But don't put the pressure back on them. You're feeling pressure because of the pressure to make a decision. You need to make a decision for Christ, and you need to make it today, now.
So I don't have to follow up with you again. Yes.
Yeah, and that's not our job. That is the Holy Spirit's job, and our job is just to deliver the message of law and gospel, and just that. And if they believe, praise God, the Holy Spirit did His job. And if they don't believe,
Holy Spirit didn't do His job.
Well, no. It wasn't time. Next week they might get it, or next year they might get it, or whatever. But it's not our job to convert. And I think that what you're feeling there is that pressure from that element out there. Does that verbalize it? Because I mean, that's what I'm hearing, that there's a...
I'm not so worried about them. I just don't want to come across in the same way. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying, what do I do when someone says that? I'm saying, I just want to make sure that I'm always, if I'm going to share God's message and His love, that I'm doing it for the benefit of that person, not for my benefit.
Yeah, well then don't do it with a pressure. Don't do it with a... You know, you just do it because you do it. It's a fact, but you don't...
I'm one of those that gets right to business. My mom will call someone up and she'll chat on the phone for 5 minutes about other stuff, and then she'll get to the business at hand, and then another 5 minutes to wrap up. And that's the way she works, because she loves those relationships and all that. I call up, Greg, you coming tonight? Good, thanks, bye. You know, and it's right to the point. And I have to stop and say, wait a minute, there's more to this relationship. You know, what do I remember? Last time I talked to you, oh, that's right, something was going on in your life, or your child was doing something. I mean, I am amazed at people who come up and say, so how is your daughter doing on her, is she going to be working in Music Circus again this summer? And I'm thinking, how in the world do you remember something like that? That just blows me away. That's such
a different
level of probably. Well, the relationship is just that much richer for a witnessing opportunity than.
Well, and Brett, the summary's for you then. All right,
Greg. One more thing before you get off the subject. I was thinking that the baited question approach isn't adapting either.
That's
kind of like point, you're molding it to yourself. Here's my agenda, and here's what I want to say to you. Now I'm just bending what you're thinking to what I want you to.
Maybe that kind of goes to that first box. You got all the right questions or all the right answers for questions people aren't asking.
Right.
So you're trying to get them to ask that question.
Right. But it doesn't apply to them anymore.
Yeah.
The summary's for you, Brett. Did anyone? You know, take each witnessing situation as you find it. Don't force the person to fit into your mold. Rather, adapt your approach and presentation to the person. Be flexible. Try to think like the other person. Don't do or say things that would turn him or her away. And I think that's kind of what you're saying, but it's, you know, we need to adapt to them. They're the unbeliever. They're not going to adapt to us.
And realize that the Holy Spirit's plan for bringing that person to faith may be a 30-year plan.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that your little conversation is just one piece of that 30-year plan. Or it might be the whole plan. You just don't know.
Yeah.
But it says don't force it. Don't do or say things in a certain way.
Yeah. All right, we're gonna stay in John. We're going to move to lesson 7. And we're going to read just 4 verses of chapter 4, verses 20 to 24.
Actually, 5 verses.
5 verses, you're right.
I'm just counting.
Thank you for getting right to the point, Brett.
Don't want to be deceptive. Think we're only going to read 4 and then throw another verse on it.
So I'll start if you're comfortable with reading.
You can read them all.
Yeah. Yeah, maybe Brett can read them all.
Something to do.
I'll start and we'll go towards Brett.
I'm very blessed to read them all.
You know, another word for bless too. Bless means be happy. Yeah. That, you know, if a person says, I'm so blessed, and you don't really want to go into it all, then you can say, you're happy. I'm happy too.
Or joyful. Probably joyful better than happy.
Joyful, yeah.
All right, 4, verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that this place where we must worship is in Jerusalem.
Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem.
You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, and salvation is from the Jews.
Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks.
God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth.
All right. Thank you. Well, the bell is ringing, so I guess we didn't get much into lesson 7. But on the back of lesson 7 there, it's a shorter one. There's some reading for the week. And we'll start next week with a witnessing report. Blessings on your week. Thanks, Greg.